We had a few technical problems, but hopefully still not hearing. Hello? We're having a... All right, Tim? Are we having... We changed the microphone. Sorry, folks, online, we're having some problems, technical problems, but hopefully these will be resolved as we're going along. Okay, then, in the time that's left to us, let's turn now, with God's help, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Luke 17. And we're going to consider the 32nd miracle as we have it here, from verse 11 to verse 19. I'm sure it's the well-known one of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. We read there in verse 11 of Luke 17, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That is that one of the first of many things that we need to have and learn that we need to have it and how to have it as children is in terms of manners. It is that we're taught by our parents little practices like waiting our turn, sharing our toys with cousins and friends and so on, and even speaking politely to adults. It is that we say please and we say thank you for what it is that they do for us. And it is that as we're brought up in this environment, it basically shapes our grasp of basic etiquette, if I could call it that. And all of us learn that there are basic habits of common courtesy, which don't take much energy at all to employ, and indeed are especially helpful to us, not just when we're children, but especially when it is that we grow up and we find ourselves living in the society in which God has placed us. If it is that someone speaks to you, you know that it's rude to ignore that person and not to reply to them. And if it is that you receive something from an individual, then you know that it's proper to say thank you for what it is that they've given to you. Something that's pretty simple, commendable, and we can't deny that being polite has probably got us and helped us get what it is that we want and where it is that we're found even today. But it is that you find that not everybody carries, as it were, these manners into adulthood. And some of us forget to have ways that it's something, it's either something that's valued by people or it isn't. And if it is that you're not being polite, if it is that you're not seeking to be well-mannered in whatever company it is that you find yourself in, then it's more than likely that from time to time you're being extremely rude, and rude to whoever it is that you're found amongst. And one of the ways in which it is that etiquette, I think, can be expressed most simply and indeed far-reachingly is in terms of the use of two words, and it is that these two words are please and thank you. It's more than likely, if you're like me, that more often than not you've used the word please when you're speaking to someone, but it is that often you tend to forget to express your thanksgiving to that person. And hopefully it is that you've already clued in with what I'm speaking about, and particularly in terms of this 32nd miracle of Jesus. Because here it is that we've got an incident where, as we read, the word pleased is used, and it's used by 10 lepers, but it is that there's only one of the 10 that comes back to Jesus and gives him thanks and says thank you for what it is that Christ has done for his body and his soul. It is that we've got an amazing miracle here of simultaneous, instantaneous healing of 10 individuals who have leprosy. And it is that there's a demonstration of divine power that's unmistakable and undeniable. And it is that here we're presented with another example of the compassion and indeed the sympathy of Christ toward those who are experiencing physical as well as spiritual suffering. And it is that God, through Jesus Christ, once again is manifesting not his compassion as much as the power in terms of the miracle, because it is that the miracles, the great signs and wonders that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry, it is that very often they were miracles of mercy wrought upon those who were experiencing suffering of one sort or another. Now, it is that we know from our reading of the Old Testament and indeed extra-biblical sources that lepers were, of all people, the most to be avoided. It is that that's taught in fairly straight terms in the pages of the Old Testament. And it is that we know from what we read here in verse 12 of chapter 17 that these people were standing at a distance. And it is that they were doing that in terms of the Old Testament prescriptions. And it is that they themselves knew that amongst the people, if they didn't keep their distance, then there'd be problems of one sort or another. It's like the social distancing that we've been seeking to perform over the past 2 years during COVID. Well, it is that there was social distancing that took place in terms of those who had leprosy and with regard to the greater society. And it's in this situation, this environment, that Jesus demonstrates his compassion, his sympathy, and his power. Now, it is that the leper was in a particularly sad situation, not just only in terms of their physical experience and the way in which it is that the leprosy brought about suffering physically and so on, but also in terms of their social and religious standing. It is that the thought of the day was that if anybody had sickness of one sort or another, that it came as a result of sin in that person's life, that it was a manifestation of God's judgment upon them. And so it is that the greater the sickness, then it correlated, as far as they were concerned, to the greater a sin that they had committed, and therefore it would be that the greater judgment that came upon them. And so leprosy was viewed as divine judgment. And here it is that we have, in one sense, a picture of Jesus not just healing them of their leprosy, but overturning, as far as the people would be concerned, divine judgment upon these individuals. But however it is that you understand what's taking place in these verses, you have a stunning miracle by all perspectives. That it is that you have these 10 individuals whose lives, socially, religiously, psychologically, mentally, it is that their lives are absolutely trashed. It is that their lives are ruined. And no doubt, I think that even for some of them, maybe the thought came to them from time to time, what's the point of life? What's the point of going on? And it is that they were maybe brought to the place even of suicide itself. Now, it is that the modern name for leprosy is Hansen's disease, and we've spent time in the previous miracles considering what typifies Hansen's disease. But the one thing that's happening here, and in terms of what Jesus says when he says to the healed lepers, go and show yourself to the priests, is that in the book of Leviticus, in chapters 13 and 14, there's a very long, careful prescription for determining whether somebody has the disease or not. And it is that the priests, in a sense, were the health inspectors amongst God's people at that time. And this was part of their function, to make a declaration whether or not that person had leprosy, or whether or not it was that they were now healed of their leprosy. And as I say, they were in a difficult situation, these individuals. No worship. They weren't allowed to go amongst God's people for worship. As far as the people were concerned, they were a walking illustration of sin, walking illustrations of divine judgment. And little wonder when it is that Jesus comes into the geographical setting where these 10 are to be found, it is that they cry out to him. And this is an amazing miracle, as I said, of compassion and mercy. But it's also an astounding event in terms of the ingratitude that was expressed by 9 out of the 10. So let's then take a little time in seeing what it means for us today. First thing I think we can speak of here in these verses is what I've termed as reputation. Reputation. It is that the account has got broader implications. And in the verses 11 to 13, we're told something of this. Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee. It is that he enters a certain village. We're not told the name of the village. But it is that little phrase, as you have it there in verse 12, that they stood at a distance, as I said earlier, it indicates that their disease was real. It was something that they knew of. It was something that others would know of. We can think of perhaps movies where we've heard and seen those who had a bell around their neck, and they're ringing the bell and they're walking about crying, unclean, unclean. And it is that they've got leprosy. That's something of what it would have been like for these individuals. They were outcasts. They were aliens. And it is that nobody but nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. They kept their distance because it was demanded of them.
Go to Leviticus, go to Numbers, go to 2 Kings. And it is that you'll see something of why this was to be the case. And so it is that they only came near as they dared, and it says that they remained at a distance. And then in verse 13, we read these words. They lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, one of the things that leprosy does is that it affects the larynx. It affects the vocal cords. And it is that basically there'd be a raspy sound coming from these 10. You would have this strange choral cacophony saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That's something of what it would have been like, even as they stand at a distance. Now, what's interesting here, far less a distance, is the way in which it is that they address Jesus. They call him Master. And of all the words they might have chosen, it is that we're told that they choose the word Master. Now, in the Greek, the word is epistades. And it's only used by Luke in the Gospel accounts, and only here is it used to refer to Jesus Christ by any other than his followers. And it's a word that's of some weight. It's a word that's got gravitas behind it. It's a word of honor. It's a word that speaks of someone who's of notable authority. It would be used if you're speaking to a commander. It would be used if you were speaking to somebody who had been appointed as an overseer over you. And it speaks of someone who has notable power, even a miraculous power. And it's interesting that these individuals use it as they cry out in their raspy voice to Jesus, "Master, have mercy upon us." And here it is that these men are borrowing a word that affirms that they recognize the notable power and authority of Jesus Christ, which is to say that they had already had some exposure to his power and his abilities. Now, how would that be the case? Well, I think it would be the case by reputation, that it is that his reputation preceded him, that it is that the word of the previous 31 miracles that he'd performed throughout the region, that it is that it was spreading like wildfire. He didn't need Facebook, he didn't need Instagram, he didn't need any of these things, but by word of mouth, people had been speaking of this young rabbi and what it was that he was able to bring about in the lives of those whose lives had been devastated by sickness and disease. And so it is that the reputation of Jesus Christ was widely known. They recognized that at this moment, as he's passing by, that this was their only hope, this was their only chance, this was the only way that they were going to be able to leave the dilemma that their leprosy placed them in. Because they knew there were no cures. There were no solutions that were available at this time. And it is that we're being told here that the faith that they exercised is very meager faith, but it is that they're desperate men. What do you do when you're desperate? It is that you cling on to a straw, as it said. It is that you'll do things that perhaps you would never have thought of doing before in the midst of your desperation. And really, what other option do these individuals have? The only thing they can do on the basis of what they've heard, on the basis of the reputation of Jesus, is to cry out to him. And it is when they say, "Have mercy on us." The word that's translated as mercy is significant as well. Because in this phrase, it's a word that recognizes and reveals that they recognize the pitiful condition they're in, the fact that they're unable to solve either problem, and that they're in the midst of a dilemma in which they can do nothing about it, and the only one who can do anything about it is one who exercises superior power. And they recognize that by saying, "Epistades, Master." And it is that they're recognizing, they're expressing a recognition of the superior power of Jesus, yet it is that they have an understanding of the approachableness of Jesus as well. That's why they're crying out, "Have mercy." It is that they've heard, here is someone you can approach. Here is someone who will not cast you aside. Here is someone to whom it is that you can bring your problems, whatever these problems may be, no matter how devastated your life may be by these problems. And so what it is that this cry is saying to us is that the power of the Master and the compassion of the Master is widely known, and it's widely known by his reputation. And you see, there's the challenge for us this morning. We who profess faith in Christ, are we widely known amongst our neighbors, amongst our families, amongst our society by the reputation that is ours when we profess that we are Christians? That it is, that there's a compassion about us. Look at what Jesus says there at the beginning of 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, Jesus makes this phrase, these words rather, you must forgive him. That's astounding. How often is it that perhaps somebody's said or done something to us once and we've forgiven them? They've done it a second time. Okay. But then as it continues, we say, that's it. It's all over. Can you imagine if God was like that with us? How many times in a day do we sin against God? How many times in the 7 days of the week do we sin the same sins? And it is that we come to God and we say to God, forgive us. And in the basis of the shed blood of Christ, it is that we're told that we are forgiven. And this is the reputation that the Lord's people are to have. Why? Because it is that the Lord himself obviously had this reputation. These men are aware of it, and they're aware enough of it to cry out to him for healing. And so, Jesus, in verse 14, look at what happens. He says to them, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. In other cases, he's touched the leper, but not in this case. And it seems, in some ways, perhaps to be a strange thing for him to say. I mean, if somebody came up to you and you had the power to heal them, you would perhaps either touch them as Jesus did, or maybe it is that you would say to them, I think, be healed. Just to let them know in that sense that you are responding to what they asked. So the question that I ask is, why did Jesus say to them, go show yourself to the priests? I think because he was doing a couple of things. First thing was, he's testing their faith. He knows by the words that they're using and the fact that they come to him. And he knows them anyway. He's known them from before the beginning of time. But it is that he's testing their faith. It may have been meager faith. It might even have been uninformed faith. But it's a good test. It's not that Jesus didn't know and needed to be shown, but it would be a good test for them. We're crying out to him because we've heard about him, but do we have the faith to obey him when it is that he's asking us to do something that we might not have expected to come first in the list of things that he would do? Again, think of the woman with the issue of blood. We looked at her a number of weeks ago, and it is that she said, if I but touch the hem of his garment. She thought there was something magical in a sense to touch his clothes. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus responds, her faith is uninformed. Her faith isn't, we might say, reformed faith in terms of the dictates of the Reformation. But it is that her faith is saving faith, and Christ responds to that meager saving faith. And that's the hope for us today here and online. Your faith is a thing of degrees. And at times your faith is strong, at times it's not so strong. But the wonderful thing is, whether strong or weak, Christ responds. And that's your hope today. Second thing that Jesus is doing, he's affirming the viability of divine law. It is that he knows what the Old Testament says concerning leprosy. He said of the Old Testament, these are they that speak about me. And so he says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. That's a pretty big assumption in some ways, because you wouldn't want to go anywhere near the priest if you still had leprosy. You'd be going to the wrong people, because you'd be going to the health inspectors with your disease. And it is that they would turn you aside. But Jesus commands them to do it to fulfill the obligation of the law, and they did it. And again, that's what desperation will do for you. And so the question is, do you have a faith like these men? It may be meager. It may be small. It may be uninformed. But the wonderful thing is, Christ responds. They have a meager, basic faith in Christ. Look at what you read. And as they went, there in verse 14, the last sentence, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, one of the things that I think should strike us, is the understatement of how it's spoken of here. If it had been written by, say, an ordinary man or woman, you might have expected something like, the sky grew black and it began to thunder and lightning, bolts flashed, the angels began to sing, and Jesus said, be healed, and the earth shook. That's the way that men would have spoken of it. But there's no fanfare here. Jesus just speaks, they respond, and it's done. There's no hoopla, there's no histrionics. They just started walking, and as they walk, they're healed. It's just in the normal course of being God. You can speak and it's done. You contrast that with some of the so-called healers today that you find, say, on a religious TV. I can remember once watching Benny Hinn, and it is that there was about 10 people on the stage with him, and he was working himself up. I mean, I thought he was going to have a heart attack at one point. He was working himself up, and the crowd, the congregation, they're working themselves up as well. And they get to this crescendo, and then it is that Benny Hinn sort of goes like this, whoa! And the folk that are on the stage, whoa, they fall over. And the congregation, they just whoop it up. Whoa, the histrionics, the noise. What does Jesus do? Go and show yourself to the priests. Just do that. No histrionics. No excitement. But just the sheer power of the word and obedience to that word. You see, we're living at a time when people would tell us, you want the pews to be filled in this church? Have some histrionics. Have some hoopla. Have all these things, and your congregation will be filled, and your offering plates will be full and overflowing. But that's not what Jesus does here. He just speaks, and it's done. And it is that this power, even as they go, and they go to the priest would be forced to confirm the supernatural power of Jesus. Something that no doubt most of them wouldn't have wanted to do. But they would say, the evidence is before us. We can't deny it. But that was the thing about the perversity of the people of his day. The evidence was always before them. They couldn't deny it, who he was. And yet they crucified him. So you've got reputation here. Second thing you've got is realization. Realization. Again, the end of verse 14, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, the miracle must have been astounding. Can you imagine 10 of them, and they've left Jesus, they're walking along the road, and then their ears are picking up, wow, my voice and the voice of my friends is sounding a little different, sounding a little bit stronger. And then as they turn round to perhaps see who it is that's voice is stronger, they're sort of taken aback. Wow, you're looking so good. Wow, man, look at you as well. The fingers have come back. The nose that was eaten away by leprosy, it's come back. The limp that you had because your toes were gone and the leprosy had just devastated you so much, you're walking tall and proud. In fact, you're good looking. Really didn't realize how good looking you were. What a voice you've got. Oh, to be able to hear you sing now, and so on. And it is that it happened as they obeyed Jesus, as they simply obeyed his word. What about us? How much blessing do we miss? Because we simply don't take Jesus at his word. And we say, but Lord, I thought you would do it this way. Jesus says, no, just obey my word. But Lord, I want you to do this and that. No, just simply obey my word. This is something that's shocking, riveting, compelling. It's an amazing moment in the life of these 10 men. I was trying to picture yesterday what it would have been like for them and just how they must have started being so excited and happy. And even the very word that's used here, the words are translated as cleansed. It's the word katharizo. We get our English word cathartic from it. And it is that there's this total cleansing taking place. And it's saying from top to bottom through all the system, through all their system, the leprosy's gone and they're whole. And all alike, they were going to the priest and all alike received healing. So there's this realization, there's reputation, there's realization. Let's move on quickly to the third point, return. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. Only one of them? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And it is that for a brief moment, he was going toward the priests. And then it is that he decides, no, I've got to go back. He spins round and he comes back full of joy, full of amazement, full of wonder. He's trying to process what is it that actually took place. You can imagine him thinking about all the implications of how he would now be able to enter back into society, how it is that he could, if he had a wife and children, he could now meet with them again, how he could share his wife's bed and so on. All the things that had been denied him because of leprosy, it is that these things are now part and parcel of his life. But it is that he saw more than that. He understood the real implications of what had just happened. And what had just happened? Well, it was this. He had been in the presence of Almighty God. That's what he came to recognize. And as he returns, he's saying, I want more than physical healing. And it is that he went back embracing the full potential of getting from God in the flesh what he knew that he really needed. His heart was longing for a relationship with the divine healer. And it is as an individual, he wants to give himself to the divine healer. He wants to fall on his face. Even as he recognizes that he's a sinner, he wants to worship Jesus, to adore him, to thank him. In other words, he wanted something more than just physical healing. Look at the three things that this man does. Look at the end of verse 15. He praised God with a loud voice. Perhaps a voice that he hadn't been able to use properly for decades. And it is that it no more was a squeaky, raspy voice. No more was his larynx affected. But he could cry out with new vocal cords. And what Luke literally writes is this. He came back to Jesus with a phony, we get phonograph from it, so it's to do with sound, a phony megales, mega, big. That's where you get the English word big from. So in other words, he comes back to Jesus with a phony megales, a big, loud voice. And that's Luke's way of expressing the emotion and the great burst of emotion that came out of this individual as he recognized what Christ had done for his body and his soul. He comes back and at the top of his lungs, he's glorifying God. He's saying, I know where the power's come from. I know what he's done for me, and I can't just keep it in. I've got to shout out about what he's done. Oh, what a challenge he has to us today, isn't he? We struggle sometimes to speak for Christ, and we struggle even more to speak with a loud voice for Christ. Because today, when you speak with a loud voice for Christ, you'll be persecuted. You'll be mocked. You'll be laughed. That's the way it's going to be. But this individual, he didn't care. He comes back with a loud voice. Next thing in verse 16, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. What does that indicate? Worship. He recognizes that this man is worthy of worship. And remember, this guy's a Samaritan, a hated race. And he's coming to the Jewish Messiah, and he's falling on his face, and he's worshiping him. When did you last, or when did I last, fall on our faces and worship God? And then he gives thanks to him. He knew that it was God and Jesus that had given him the gift. He couldn't restrain his praise. He couldn't restrain his worship. He couldn't restrain his thanks. And in his posture, he's saying, I want a relationship with you. I want everything that you have to give me. And what about the other nine? Well, they're moving towards the priests. They're going to the temple because they're of the opinion, well, you have to go to the temple to make the sacrifices that are required of one who's cleansed. We're going to the temple and we're so grateful and we're excited and we're enthusiastic. It's an unbelievable thing that's happened to us. And when we'll go to the temple, we'll worship God there, we'll praise God, and it is that we'll get to the place where God dwells. But the problem was, they hadn't recognized it. God doesn't dwell in that temple. God hadn't been in that temple for such a long, long time. Ichabod was written in that temple centuries before. The glory of God had departed. It was an apostate temple, and it exercised an apostate form of religion. And that's why Jesus said elsewhere, the time is coming when you won't worship God in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim, because you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you're going to worship him from the heart any place. This one out of the ten knew where to worship God. He recognizes that wherever the compassion of God is, God is. Can that be us? Compassion of God is exercised, God is there. Wherever the power of God is, God is. Wherever the grace of God is, God is. And that's where Jesus is, and so that's where God is. Jesus is the true temple. God doesn't dwell in Jerusalem, but God dwells in Jesus. And this Samaritan knew it. And he also knows that God offers more than just physical healing. And he returns, not just to be thankful for a healing, but to seek what his soul really desired and needed, and that was salvation. And how do we know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus gave him. Look at the punchline in verse 16. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. He was one of the hated race. And the only reason that he was able to associate with the other nine lepers who were Jews was because he was a leper. That's the only reason they accepted him. And it's reminding us that, and in this day and age, that God's not a racist. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what country you're from. What matters is whether you love God or not. And it is that God will love you if you love him. So you get reputation, you've got realization, you've got return. And then finally, quickly, you get rhetoric. Rhetoric. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Now it is that Jesus at this point asked 3 rhetorical questions. And a rhetorical question is a question in which no reply or answer is obvious, or it's provided by the person who's asking the question. And when Jesus says in verse 17, "Were not 10 cleansed," it could also be translated, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" He expects a positive answer. There were 10 cleansed, weren't there? Or it is that he goes on to say, he asks the second question, where are the 9? It could also be translated by, but the 9, they are where? Where are the 9? They ought to be here. They ought to be where it is that you are giving thanks, but where are they? There's no answer. Presumably they're on their way to the priest. They don't have any interest in Jesus anymore. They've said please, but they're totally ill-mannered. And it is they've not come back to give thanks. They've said please, and they've got what they wanted out of Jesus, but they haven't come back to him to say thank you. It is that they've said please, but they're very shallow and superficial because they haven't come back to say thank you to him and indeed to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. In other words, unlike the Samaritan, these 9 have no desire to worship Jesus, to glorify Jesus, or to thank Jesus as this individual he did. They don't see him as God, they don't fall down before him as God, and they don't glorify him as God. They're ungrateful. Are you ungrateful today to God? Am I? How do we avoid ingratitude? How do we avoid being rude? Especially when we cry out please to God so often, and no doubt we forget to say thank you. Well, one thing you need to do is recognize that even in this life, God is exceedingly generous toward us. He really is. The fact that you could wake up this morning, that's his generosity. The fact that you could get up out of your bed, put your clothes on, have your breakfast, come out here, that's part of his generosity. Not only are you going home to food and shelter, but you have so much more. And it guards us, hopefully, from that covetous mindset. And then it is that we need to seek balance and balance our thanking with our asking. Listen to the Puritan Richard Baxter. Listen to what he wrote, and I quote, "When men accustom themselves to have 10 words or 20 of confession and petition for one of thanksgiving and 10 thoughts of sin and wants and troubles, for one of mercies, they starve thankfulness and turn it away." Are we starving thankfulness and turning it away? And then Jesus asks a third question. Was there nobody found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Well, people would be up in arms about that today, wouldn't they? Jesus calling someone a foreigner. And it's a strong word that's used here. It literally means a stranger, a stranger. But that's the real jolt. He's a foreigner, he's a Samaritan. He's one that you wouldn't have expected to be found in a posture of worship and thanksgiving before Jesus. And yet that's what he does. And as the 9 walk their way to their dead, blind religion, with no more interest in Jesus at all, it is that this foreigner is found in the presence of Christ. And look at the story, how it concludes. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith, even your meager faith, it's made you well." And the English is very misleading at the end here. Our translation, and many say, has made you well. Everybody was made well. All 10 were made well. But that's not the definitive ending to what took place here. The verb that Luke uses is not the normal one for healing. It's not the word that's used earlier for cleanse, katharizo, but it's the word sozo. Your faith has made you sozo. And what does sozo stand for? Salvation. Salvation. Your faith has resulted in you being saved. That's the glory of this. That's the big point of what's happening here. Here is a faith that embraces Jesus as Lord. Here is a faith that is never characterized by ingratitude. Here is a faith that humbly bows in recognition of one's lowliness in the presence of God, and it is a faith that says, Jesus saves. How then is it with you today? Who of the 10 might you have been today? Well, the next time it is that you're maybe rude to someone, the next time that you've said please, but you haven't given thanks, think about whether you would have been one of the 9 or the 1 out of the 10. And may it be that all of us, without exception, that we would be the 1 out of the 10. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us. And we have to confess that we do not give you thanks as we should. We take so much for granted. And it is that we forget that we are but a heartbeat away from standing in your presence. And we pray that even our thoughts on this great sign and wonder today, that we would daily ask, in my attitude today, in the way that I've been, am I counted amongst the 9 out of the 10? Or could it be said of me that I am with the 1 out of the 10? And we pray that daily, each one of us would be found with the 1 out of the 10. We thank you that we can go back to our homes, that we have roofs over our head. We thank you that we will eat this afternoon and again be reminded of your bounty toward us. But we pray most of all that we would be thankful to you for the salvation that is available to us in Christ. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.